Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. Our topic this evening has to do with the Spirit of the Lord. You read this phrase in Scripture from time to time, the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God, but what exactly does the Spirit of the Lord do? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Could you join me in an opening prayer, friends? O Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh. We invite your presence among us this evening, Lord. Please come to be among us. We wish to make our hearts and our minds an open and welcome place for you. Teach us, Lord, what it is that your Word means and what your Spirit is and what it does. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Very nice to see you. Thank you to the people who are joining us online. Come on in. There are more chairs in the back if you need more there.
Two up there.
So, yes, and there are a couple of embarrassing seats up at the front here. And so I'm going to be looking at the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord as sort of interchangeable phrases. And I want to take us through a bunch of different scriptures, and we might as well start at the very beginning. If you can turn to Genesis at the left-hand end of your Bible there, and we'll look at Genesis chapter 1, because this is the first mention that comes up very quickly at the beginning of the Bible. And my reader is Cara tonight, and could you read the first couple of verses there of Genesis?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Okay, in the Old King James, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. New King James, hovering. Whether you're moving or hovering, that's something that the Spirit of God does right away, doesn't it? So it's not some abstract, static thing. It's something that moves and hovers. And then after that, God says, let there be light, and creation continues from there. We're going to be just jumping through a number of different scriptures, trying to get a handle on what the Spirit of the Lord does, and something about what it is. Let's have a look at Exodus. So turn to the right. I've arranged all these tonight in biblical order, so we'll always be going to the right. Unlike usual, it's a special, special night. And in Exodus chapter 31, let's read the first few verses of that. This is about the person who is going to be asked to build the tabernacle, the model of which Moses had seen on the top of Mount Sinai. First three verses there, if you would.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.
Mm.
And I have filled him with the Spirit of God.
Uh-huh. Filled him with the Spirit of God. And what is that?
In wisdom.
Oh.
In understanding.
Hmm.
In knowledge. And in all manner of workmanship.
Okay, so we're already getting some kind of... Don't you think those are equivalents? It's some sort of a clue, isn't it? That I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. So at least it has something to do with wisdom. Understanding, right? Mm-hmm. Was it knowledge?
Yep.
Knowledge and workmanship. Mm-hmm. Right? All kinds of different workmanship. So it seems as though it's saying, which I think it is, that the Spirit of God had that effect, you know, that the Lord had filled this person with his Spirit, and that gave him all these qualities. Interesting. So we don't learn what the Spirit of God does necessarily there, but we learn something about what it is. And so we're just flying all over the place tonight. Turn to the right, you'll go through Leviticus, and we'll get to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Okay, let's start at the 27th verse in here in Numbers 11. This is an interesting story right here.
27. and a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.
Huh. They're prophesying in the camp. Go on.
So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my lord, forbid them.
Now, Joshua is the future leader of the children of Israel, and he's upset. There was a structure before that we didn't read about how people were supposed to prophesy in a particular place. But here these people are just prophesying out in the camp. And so Joshua says, you know, forbid them. And what does Moses say in response?
Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake?
Oh, yeah, you're thinking I'm going to be upset because somebody else is prophesying when, you know, it should have been me or something like that?
Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.
Aha. Uh-huh. So what should we write about that? Doesn't it seem like the, maybe you could say it helps you prophesy or something like that? Right? Isn't that the implication there? I love Moses. Joshua, you know, stop them. It's sort of like that scene where the children come up to Jesus and then the disciples are forbidding them and then Jesus said, forbid them not, you know, such is the kingdom of God. Here are people who are prophesying and Joshua says, you know, make them stop. And Moses, isn't that a beautiful statement? Are you worried about my ego or something? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. They were all prophets. And that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So it suggests that there's some connection between the spirit of God and the ability to prophesy. Turn to the right, if you would, to Numbers 24. We're jumping all over the place here. And in chapter 24, you may remember this story in which Balaam, who was not an Israelite, was called by Balak to curse the children of Israel when they were moving in towards the Holy Land. He was called to curse them. And so what does Balaam do in 24 verse 2 there?
And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him.
Okay, so the Spirit of God is something that can come upon you. Like one moment you don't have it, the next moment it comes upon you. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I'll just put comes upon you. And what does he do?
Then he took up his oracle and said.
And then he pronounced this great blessing about how good are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, and how beautiful. And so the Spirit of God helps him prophesy, right? Same thing that we were just reading. Spirit of God comes on him and helps him prophesy. Turn to the right, and we'll go through a few different books here, Deuteronomy and so forth, Joshua, and get to Judges. I've been reading Judges lately devotionally, and this is what caused this topic, was that there's a lot of mention of the Spirit of the Lord in Judges. I'll just look at some passages here, and here is where my dear reader will be challenged to pronounce some very interesting eight-syllable names. So if you could start in Judges chapter 3, verse 8. We'll read till 11, let's say.
Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim.
Nice.
King of Mesopotamia.
It's only six syllables.
And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel.
If you are familiar with the Judges, this is a pattern that repeats in the Judges, that the people fall into evil, they cry out to the Lord, and he sends them some sort of a deliverer. Go on.
A deliverer who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother.
Some of you are familiar with Caleb from other Bible studies. And what happened to Caleb?
The Spirit of the Lord came upon him.
Uh-huh.
And he
so
judged.
So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It wasn't on him before, but then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And what did he do?
And he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim.
Good.
Okay? And you can read that last verse. That was very good. That was very good.
So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died.
That's right. And so now what he did when the Spirit of the Lord came on him was that he went to war, right?
So might I say something like gave strength for war or something like that? That he judged Israel
and he had the strength to fight the enemy. Let's have a look at Judges chapter 6. Verse 34. The children of Israel fell back into evil again. The children of Israel complained to the Lord, and the Lord called Gideon to come and help. And this is rather a simple one, but just verses 33 and 34.
Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel.
And these were enemies. These were long enemies of the children of Israel. And what happened to Gideon?
But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon.
Mm.
Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him.
Yes, and then he sends messengers out everywhere, and he calls people to war. So, again, isn't there a sense that the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and it gave him the strength to lead the people and to take them to fight the enemy? Let's go to Judges 11 now. Verse 29, there was someone named Jephthah. And what happened to Jephthah? The children of Israel were in trouble. Jephthah was called by the Lord. And what happened to him at the beginning of verse 29 there?
Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah.
Yes, it's doing it again. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. So he's called, and then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he leads the children of Israel against all these enemies and so forth. And turn to the right to chapter 13. We're just flying through these things. And there's a whole chapter about the birth of Samson. Mm. And Samson is born. And just read verses 24 and 25 at the end of Judges 13, if you would.
So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol.
Yes, it began to move, and in the Old King James it says, began to move him at times.
Hmm.
Like it would come on him now and then. You know, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. By the way, you see that the word Lord, it may be in your Bible that it's in small caps, right? You know what I mean? Little capital letters. And that always means Jehovah, Yahweh, or however you want to transliterate it, the Tetragrammaton. And so it's the Spirit of Jehovah or Yahweh or something, the Spirit of the Lord, is what comes upon him. And in 14, verse 6, what happens here?
And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I guess that's Samson.
Oh, and that's Samson. Let's just read verse 5 there. That'll give us a little more context. Sorry.
So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him.
Wow. Okay, a young lion came roaring against him, and what happened?
And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him.
Ah, so it not only comes upon you, but sometimes it comes upon you mightily. Right? The Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon Samson.
And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand.
Yes. So again, I don't know if that fits under gave strength for war, or maybe I could say slash fighting, right? The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to protect him against this attacking lion. Interesting. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And in verse, now he poses this riddle. Some of you know this wonderful story. Samson's such a wonderful figure. He poses this riddle, and they can't get it, and they can't get it. And finally, his wife pesters him until he tells her the secret. And then all the men of the city come, and they solve the riddle. And he's very angry. And what does he do in verse 19?
Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him.
Yes, it did.
Mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men.
Ooh.
Took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle.
The nature of the riddle, the bet, was that if they solved the riddle, he would give them 30 changes of clothing, and if they couldn't solve it, they would give him 30 changes of clothing. So how he got his 30 changes of clothing was that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 people. Ashkelon was quite 40 miles away or something, and he killed them and took their clothes and brought them back, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. And in Judges 15, maybe you've heard of the story of Samson and Delilah. And Delilah is not Samson's wife, but she's a woman that he loves. It didn't work out well with his wife. In fact, if you look at the end of verse chapter 14, Samson's wife is given to the best man in the wedding. Worst outcome, really, for a wedding, I think. That's a worst case, I think. So Samson falls in love with Delilah, and Delilah keeps asking him, what's your secret of your strength? You know, what's the secret of your strength? Because he's so physically powerful. He's really a lot like the classical figure of Hercules, sort of very powerful and kind of outrageous and angry and, not a really nuanced person, you know. At one point when he's in a city and all these people are surrounded the city, he just picks up the whole gate to the city and just carries it up to the top of another hill that's nearby to get out of the city. And so he tells Delilah, falsely, that if they bind him, which was this one, if they bind him...
Seven?
With seven, is this one the bowstrings?
Verse seven?
No, I'm looking at particularly down at... verse 14.
Okay. Want me to read?
Oh, no. This is before Delilah. This is another group that bind. It's his own people who bind him up and hand him over to the Philistines. Okay. And so they tie him up with two new cords. That's what it is, and brought him up from the rock. Verse 14.
So she wove it tightly with the baton. She wove his hair.
Oh, in 15? Are you in 15?
15.
Then verse 14.
You're in
16, 14. Okay, yes, I
think. Chapter 15?
Yes.
Verse 14.
That's good. I was confused.
Me too.
Okay.
When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him.
Yes, they shouted against him. Now, what happened to Samson when the lion came and attacked him? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore that lion to pieces. But what's going to happen when the Philistines come against him?
The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire.
Flax is notoriously not flame resistant, shall we say.
And his bonds broke loose from his hands.
Okay, and then he found this jawbone of a donkey and slew 1,000 people with it. These are very violent stories. But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him again, and gives strength for war and for fighting and for also for escaping restraints, you might say, right? He was bound up with these ropes, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him strength to take off the shackles and so on. Let's turn to 1 Samuel now. So if you go to the right, you'll find yourself in 1 Samuel, I think. And chapter 10. This is a really interesting one. So Samuel goes to Saul. Samuel's a prophet. Saul is going to be the king. Sorry, we don't have much, I'm trying to give you a little context for these things, but we're flying through these different stories. And after Samuel anoints Saul a king, he's the first king of Israel, stands head and shoulders over all the other people. And what does Samuel say is going to happen to Saul in verse 6 here? 1 Samuel 10, verse 6.
Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you.
You see, there's going to be some other people. You will meet a company of prophets in halfway through verse 5. Do you see that? Coming down from the high place with musical instruments, and they shall prophesy. Mm-hmm. And then what will happen to Saul?
The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them.
You will so it helps you prophesy, right? The Spirit of the Lord helps you prophesy. And what else?
And and be turned into another man.
Oh.
Okay. Turns you into another person. Wow.
Hmm. So it's not just some static sort of force in the universe or something. If the Spirit of God comes on you, it has the power to turn you into another person. Wow. Well, I wonder if that actually happened to Saul. What happened? Let's have a look at let's have a look at 9 and 10 there in the same chapter.
So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart.
Aha.
And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him.
Hmm.
Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them.
It's interesting, it says Spirit of God there.
Yeah.
I don't know exactly what the distinction is, but it was predicted the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he did prophesy among them. And they ask at the end of verse 11, is Saul also among the prophets? You know, this was not something Saul was known for doing, but the Spirit of God came on him and allowed him to prophesy. Hmm. Now, I'm interested, too, that God gives him another heart before the Spirit of God comes on him. Like it said, the Spirit of the Lord will come on you and turn you into another person. But then it says God gave him another heart, and then he prophesied. Like it went in the reverse. Oh, the Bible's always like that, isn't it? It's just wonderful. Have a look at 1 Samuel 11. Saul hears some bad news, and what happens to him when he hears this bad news in verse 6?
Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and set them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent.
Wow.
So it made him angry. It doesn't sound necessarily like a bad kind of anger.
It's sort of like this gives strength for war and for fighting, for escaping restraints and so on, that this anger, Saul got moving, didn't he? He took action. Now, are you getting the impression that sometimes the Spirit of God comes upon people? Does that seem to happen sometimes? And what that means is that sometimes the Spirit of God is not on you, right? Mm-hmm. And then there's another moment where the Spirit of God is on you. It seems to be that kind of thing that can just come on you sometimes, and it gives you this strength. But what does that have to do with wisdom and understanding and knowledge? And it's curious, isn't it? Let's read on, shall we? 16. 1 Samuel 16. Verses 13 and 14. So Saul wasn't working out so well. And Samuel the prophet, what did he do? He came upon David. This is the young David. He was just a young shepherd boy, the eighth in his family. Go on.
Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward.
Oh, now wait. We were just talking about how the Spirit of the Lord sometimes comes on people and then it must leave, or they don't have it one minute and then it comes on them the next and it gives them strength. But this is talking about that it came on David from that day forward. Mm. He had a different kind of Spirit of the Lord, that it came on him and it stayed on him. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
And what about our good friend Saul?
But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul.
Uh-oh.
And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him.
Oh, dear. Okay. It says in the Old King James, an evil spirit from the Lord. I can see why this translator's changed it to distressing. But the Spirit
Still.
Of the Lord departed. Wow. So, that seems sort of almost localized, doesn't it? That the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and it left Saul. You know, now David is the ruler, but the Spirit of the Lord stays on him in a way that it didn't stay on Saul. It departed from Saul, and he became very troubled. And in the, one of the great biblical ironies, Saul hires David to play him music and to calm him down. But he doesn't always feel calm when he looks at David. Sometimes he throws a spear at him and so on. But most of the time the music worked. And turn to chapter 19, if you would, also in 1 Samuel. And let's pick up the 20th verse here and read maybe to verse 23.
Chapter 19, 24. Verse
1 Samuel 20. 19, verses okay. 20 to 23. Okay. Sounds very familiar.
Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied.
Oh, okay. So it's not limited to the king. Like his messengers are coming to deliver a message, and then the Spirit of God comes on them, and they, I don't think they expected that. But the Spirit of God comes on them, and they're prophesying. Go on.
And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they prophesied also.
There must have been something. Yeah, what is going on? Go on.
Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sikhu. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David?
I think this is Saul asking that, right? Go on.
And someone said, indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah. So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied
there you go.
Until he came to Naioth in Ramah.
And I guess we have to do verse 24.
And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied like Samuel, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets?
I'll just put naked in here. but it seems like the prophet, you know, isn't that interesting? He sent these messengers in every group. The Spirit of God comes on them and they all start prophesying. I wonder what it sounded like. The next group goes, they all prophesy. Next group goes, they all prophesy. And Saul comes himself, Spirit of God comes upon him, and he goes and prophesies, and he goes to the next level where he takes off his clothes and he lies down naked all day and all night, prophesying and everything. Wow. So the Spirit of God sounds like a powerful thing, does it not? Let's have a look at 2 Samuel, and we'll go all the way toward the end to chapter 23. There's this beautiful passage in 2 Samuel 23, where David, as he's dying, gives a summary of his life. And you know that David, the King David in the Old Testament, I don't know how familiar you are with all these stories, but he's the one who also wrote the Psalms. He wrote all these beautiful songs, gorgeous poetry that was originally set to music and so on. And Jesus is said to be the son of David and so on. So have a look at the first couple of verses of chapter 23 there in 2 Samuel.
Thus says David, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel.
And what did he say?
The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue.
Okay, so... Should I add something to my chart up here? It seems like it actually speaks by people, right? But David was saying in his Psalms and so forth, and we still consider that to be the truth because, you know, the Spirit of God spoke by David. Here he is in Scripture saying, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was... on my tongue, and so on. So the Spirit of God speaks by people. There's a verbal... That gets a little closer to the wisdom and understanding and knowledge area and so forth. Very interesting. Okay, the plot thickens, as it ever does. Turn to 1 Kings, so turn to the right. and go to chapter 18. And there's a fun new function here that is revealed that is not on our chart yet about what the Spirit of God can do for people as it's described in Scripture. Elijah went and talked to Ahab, the king at that time. Elijah's a prophet. And then he just disappeared, and they were looking for him everywhere. And start at verse 7, if you would, there, in 1 Kings 18.
Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him.
Mm.
And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here."
Elijah had a very complex relationship with Ahab. Ahab was an evil king, and his wife Jezebel was even more evil. And so now, all of a sudden, they've been looking for Elijah. Here he is, and he says, tell your master, Elijah's here. And what does Obadiah, he doesn't say, "Oh, that's great, I can't wait to tell that to Ahab." What does he say?
So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?"
What is he talking about? Elijah says, "Look, I'm right here. Tell your master, I'm right here." And Obadiah responds by saying, "You're trying to get Ahab to kill me?" He's very upset. Okay, go on.
"As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here?"
"Oh, I'm right here. You know, we've searched the whole world for you, and you're telling me to just go back to Ahab and say, 'Oh yeah, Elijah's right over here.'" Go on.
"And it shall come..."
What is Obadiah worried about?
"And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know."
What? The Spirit of the Lord is also a transportation system. The Spirit of the Lord is going to carry him somewhere else. And what will happen as a result?
"So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth."
Now, isn't that great? So as soon as, it's interesting that Obadiah goes through a complex thought process very quickly in his mind. So Elijah says, "Tell your master, I'm right here. Are you trying to kill me? What are you talking about? We've been looking for you everywhere. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell Ahab, Elijah's right here. The Spirit of God is going to take you somewhere else. We won't be able to find you again because it'll transport you somewhere else. And he's going to kill me when we can't find you." So this is a setup. I'm not taking the bait. So one of the things that the Spirit of God does is transports people. You know, relocation. Right? At least in this passage. Let's see if there are any other passages like that. Have a look at chapter 22 in the same book. This is a fun little story. I wish I could do justice to all these great stories. We're just flying through the Bible, aren't we? And this is more about prophets prophesying. And one of the things that prophets would go tell kings what the future would be like. And, of course, the kings always wanted good news. Let's start in verse 6. We'll read a bit of this story so we're not just grabbing little pieces all the time.
"Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?'"
Typical answer that, you know, leaders ask their advisors, right? So he gathers his 400 prophets together, and should I go into battle? In other words, am I going to be successful? Is this, you know, what do you hear from the Lord? Am I going to be successful? And what do they say?
They said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king."
So they say, thumbs up, green light, you're going to win. That's what the 400 prophets say. Okay, and this is the king, what is he saying?
"And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'"
That's a big slap in the face to your 400, you know, mighty counselor. Isn't there some prophet of the Lord here to inquire of him? Okay, and what does the king of Israel say?
"So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, There is still one man.
One man. So the 400 of them, but there is one person.
Oh, sorry.
Go on.
Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord.
Well, how do you feel about him?
But I hate him.
Oh.
Because he does not prophesy good. He does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil.
Oh, he's always giving bad news. I hate that prophet. That prophet, I love the 400 prophets. They say, you're going to be successful. I love them. I hate that Micaiah. He doesn't prophesy good about me. He prophesies evil. Go on.
Okay, wait, so Jehoshaphat is not
no,
the
he's
king.
Not the king. I was wrong about that. Okay. I don't know who he is. Go on.
Okay. And Jehoshaphat
says, he's the king of Judah. He is a king, but there's a king of Israel and there's a king of Judah.
Okay.
Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. Go on.
All right, sorry. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them.
All the prophets are prophesying before them. What a sight. You know, 400 prophets all prophesying before them. Well, what did this one say?
Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah,
why not?
Had made horns of iron for himself.
Oh, interesting. He made horns. He actually, you know, I don't want to call it a prop. That seemed too low a word. But he, you know, he brought a sort of show and tell. He had horns of iron.
Okay. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed.
So, in other words, again, you are going to be wildly successful. You are going to push the Syrians back. And he even has these horns of iron to show them. Look, you're going to beat him down like this. Go on.
And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to
Ramoth-Gilead
and prosper.
Prosper.
For the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand.
Great.
Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets...
Now listen. Okay, you listen to me, you prophet of the Lord. Okay.
The words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement.
So we really are interested in your opinion, provided it is exactly the following.
Yes. Right.
Tell them it's good. Everybody else is saying it, you know. And what does Micaiah say?
And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak.
That's sort of what the prophecy thing is, isn't it? when it's rightly practiced. Okay, so what happens?
Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?
And what does Micaiah, now this is very interesting, this will disturb you a little bit, I think.
And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.
He actually takes the bait and says a nice thing to the king. Tell him a nice thing. So he obediently goes and, go and prosper, you'll be really successful. You know, we don't know what tone of voice he said it in.
So,
and how does the king respond? He told him exactly what he wants to hear, and how does the king respond?
So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?
How does he know it's not the truth? So the king is, he told him exactly what he wants to hear, and he's just heard it from 400 other prophets, and yet he doesn't believe it. How many times have I sworn? Now, those of you who have a background in Swedenborg might be interested to observe that other people were telling him what was good. And he told them what was good. And he said, no, I want you to tell me what's true. Don't tell me what's good. Mm. Tell me what's true. I want the truth from you. Mm. Okay, go on. And so what does Micaiah say?
Then he said, I saw all Israel
scattered. So it's a very different tone, isn't it? The first time he said, go and prosper, you know, or whatever. But now he says, I saw. He had a vision. What did he see?
I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Mm. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?"
I told you. I knew it. So they so know what he's going to say that they don't even buy it when he says a nice thing at the beginning. No, come on. What do you really think? You know, I know you're going to say something bad. Go on.
Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?'"
So Ahab is the king of Israel that we're talking about here, as we were before. So who will persuade Ahab to go up and die at Ramoth Gilead?
"So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.'"
Ouch! Well, I saw the throne room of heaven, and there was a big discussion going on about how to get you to die at Ramoth Gilead. And various different proposals were submitted. And the one that won the day was the one to come into all your prophets with a lying spirit and get them all to lie to you. Go on.
"And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'"
Now, do you remember that Zedekiah was the one who made these horns of iron? He had this nice prop there that he brought. And what does, I love this, what Zedekiah, what does he say to Micaiah? So this false prophet and this true prophet, what's the interchange between them?
"Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?'"
You get what he's saying?
"Go from me to speak
to you." So which way... Which road did the Spirit of the Lord take when it left me and went over to you? Because he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord was with me. So, you know, it's just kind of a jab. And I think Micaiah tells him that he's going to, "Behold, you'll see in that day when you go into an inner chamber and hide yourself." You know, when your prediction is not true. But I love that little jab to say, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me when it came to speak to you? Because he's still trying to claim maybe the Spirit of the Lord was with me and then it left me and it went over to you. But I'm just interested in whether it, you know, took the southern route, or did it go through the mountains or fly through the air, or how did it get from me to you? Which is, you know, kind of pathetic. And Micaiah says, you'll find out when you're hiding in your chamber. And sure enough, Ahab does get killed at the end of the story here. All right, fascinating, very interesting. Have a look at 2 Kings, so keep turning to the right. Look at chapter 2. And this is about Elijah again. And these people come to see Elijah, and in verse 16... what do they say when they meet up with Elijah?
"Then they said to him, 'Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley.'"
Wow. Okay, so it really, really transports people. It can relocate Elijah into some mountain or into some valley. That's what the Spirit of the Lord does. Okay. Now turn to the right. You'll go through 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles, and we're headed for 2 Chronicles. Let's see here. We don't need to read 15 verse 1. It just says the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and then he goes out and he calls all the people and gets them into action. It's very similar to those ones we've read from Judges. And have a look at 20 verse 14. This is in 2 Chronicles. This is another mouthful. Isn't it interesting? The Spirit of the Lord keeps coming with multi-syllabic names. You know, like the Spirit of the Lord occurs in the same passage with all these proper names.
Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly.
Yes, okay, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he was in the midst of the assembly, and then he gives them all this rousing speech about, be not afraid or dismayed because of their multitude. We'll go against them. Very similar, isn't it? To give you strength for war and fighting and so on. Similar kind of passage there. Have a look at 24, verse 20.
Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and said to them, "What thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you."
And they rejoiced in his message. What does it say in the next verse?
So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord.
And I'm just going to put the word commandments after speaks by people, because there's a case where he passed on the commandment of the Lord. Right? Gave him strength to speak and so forth. There's an interesting one. If you turn to the right, we'll go through a few little books and you'll come out to Job. Let's go to Job 33.
Is that before Psalms? Yeah.
That's before the Psalms.
Job which?
33. What does it say in verse 4 there?
And the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
Okay, so the Spirit of God makes people, right? And gives them life. Wow. Getting to be quite a list, isn't it? Okay. How about Isaiah? So turn to the right. We'll go through Psalms and various other books, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and so forth. You get to Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 11. And this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the first two verses there. What does it say about that?
There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots.
That's what we just talked about a while ago, didn't we? About all the different things that Jesus, the metaphors for Jesus and so on. And what will happen to this branch?
The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him.
Oh, what spirit is that exactly?
The Spirit of wisdom.
Oh, the Spirit of wisdom. So the Spirit of the Lord, it's even clearer in this passage, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord is
the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might.
Counsel. Oh, and might is interesting here, because a lot of what we're putting on the board in red down here about power to attack enemies and so forth has to do with might, doesn't it? Okay, the Spirit of counsel and might.
The Spirit of knowledge.
Knowledge, there's knowledge already on our list.
And of the fear of the Lord.
And the fear of the Lord. Okay. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, workmanship, counsel, might, and the fear of the Lord. That seems to be a very clear definition of what the Spirit of the Lord is. And we've only had one person so far on whom the Spirit of the Lord came and stayed. Who was that again?
David.
That was David. But what does it say here about this rod out of the stem of Jesse? Jesse happens to be David's father. And a branch will grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord will do what upon him?
Rest.
It'll rest upon him. When Jesus comes into the world, the Spirit of God will rest upon him. It's not going to be a now and then thing like all these other people where suddenly the prophet, the Spirit of God comes on you, the Spirit of the Lord comes on and you attack an animal or you rouse everybody or you prophesy or testify or something like that. Okay, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Mm. I like this little verse here, verse 13 in Isaiah 40.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?
Okay, is the Spirit of the Lord, so the Spirit of the Lord is something that directs other people. It's something that teaches other people. Is the Spirit of the Lord something that is taught? Mm. Who directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who taught him as his counselor? Go on.
With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?
Yes, understanding, knowledge, right? These are all words up here. The answer is no one. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is all those things. So you couldn't possibly teach him those things. have a look at 59 in Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 19. My very, very patient and indulgent friends. And this is a prophecy about future times. And what is going to happen?
So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun.
Ah.
When the enemy comes in like a flood.
Ah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what is going to happen? When the enemy comes in like a flood, what is going to happen?
The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him.
Ah. You know, sorry about the parallel, but it just seems like if you remember Lord of the Rings and Gandalf stands there and says, you know, you shall not pass. You know, this horrible Balrog from under the earth. It just says no farther than this. You shall not pass. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So where would I put that? I would probably say protecting or something, right?
Mm-hmm.
Lift up a standard. It's interesting language. Lift up a standard. I remember Gideon, when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he blew that trumpet and so on, right? Lift up a standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise a standard against him. How about 61, this very famous passage that Jesus himself quotes in the New Testament in Luke. First three verses here.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me.
That's a little different, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord God. Yeah, okay?
Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
On the face of it, that's quite a different message than the Spirit of the Lord coming on these judges to attack, or coming on Samson to tear a young lion apart. This is to do good. It's not to fight evil. This is to preach good tidings, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release people. I don't know how to get all this in here, but to do good, I would say. You know, to do good things for people. And when Jesus has a turn to preach, as you remember in the synagogue, he stands up and he finds this passage in Isaiah and reads this to everyone. And they feel it's a kind of blasphemy that he said, today this saying is fulfilled in your ears. And, okay, let's turn to the right and we'll go through Jeremiah and we'll get to Ezekiel. Okay. And let's have a look at verse 5 there. Ezekiel 11, verse 5. This is Ezekiel is having an experience of the temple of the Lord in the spiritual world.
Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me.
Yeah, fell upon me. We had heard a little bit of falling, in terms of the prophets, but most of it was just coming upon people, right? But the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him.
And said to me, speak. Thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled its streets with the slain.
So in other words, the Spirit of the Lord comes on Ezekiel very much like this. Wouldn't you say this is our number one? It helps you prophesy. Forget about the naked part, but it helps you prophesy. And most of the time, this Spirit comes on you, and he's prophesying to the house of Israel. Have a look at 11, Ezekiel 11. So now we're into the prophets. What we were reading before were the historical works and so on, but now Isaiah and Ezekiel, we're into the prophets. And in 11, verse 24, what does Ezekiel say?
Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea.
Interesting, it mentions both the Spirit and the Spirit of God, isn't it? And this seems to be another transportation one, right? The Spirit lifted him up, and it brought him in a vision by the Spirit of God. Where did they go?
Into Chaldea, to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me.
What did he do?
So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me.
So when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, it showed him a vision. We're going to have to write on the side here. Shows a vision. The Spirit of God is kind of active. Isn't it? Sort of active, doing a lot of different kinds of things and so on. Interesting. Okay, I can't read my own handwriting. How about 37, verse 1? Oh, yes. This is the famous passage of the Valley of the Dry Bones. The dry bones, and Ezekiel sees all the dry bones in the valley. What does he say in verse 1 there?
The hand of the Lord came upon me.
Now, it's not the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him. It's the hand of the Lord that came upon him. And what did this hand of the Lord do?
Brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord.
Oh.
And set me down.
So the hand of the Lord brought him out in the Spirit of the Lord. Again, it gives you this sense that somehow the Spirit of the Lord is this method of transportation or relocation or spiritual, you know, going into a vision and so on. And sets him down in the midst of this valley full of bones. Okay. Now, we're getting into the minor prophets. I hope you always get nervous when we get in here because they're so hard to find. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. We're headed for Micah, the sixth one in. If you get to Nahum or things that start with a Z, you've gone too far. And I just want to look at Micah 2, verse 7.
Micah 2, verse 7.
You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted?
Is it restricted? It's like that other question. Does somebody else teach the Spirit of the Lord? Or does the Spirit of the Lord already know things? Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Somehow I think it's not. Go on.
Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?
Yes, it's very subtle, but there's sort of a sense that the Spirit of the Lord relates to these words that do good to people who walk uprightly. Interesting one. How about chapter 3, verse 8? What does this prophet, this is an entirely different prophet. We had all these other prophets, all these other people who were filled with the power of the Lord, including all these messengers that went out from Saul and everything. 3, verse 8, what does Micah say here?
But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord.
Wow, so it said we had a list up here of might, but we also might add power. That's interesting, isn't it? It's a little different wording than we've seen in all these other passages, but also very similar. I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And what else?
And of justice and might.
Justice. We already have might up here. Okay. Power, justice, and might. Okay?
Keep going.
Sure.
To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin.
Doesn't that sound like helping you prophesy? That the Lord has come upon the prophet and has filled him with power and justice and might, was that the other one? Mm-hmm. To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. It takes strength to say, you know, you're all doing evil, you need to stop. And the power of the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him to do this. Great. Are you worn out yet? Then we shall continue. Have a look at, so if you turn to the right, you go through Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and then you get to Zechariah. This is the last minor prophet we'll look at. And we don't have an equal number in the New Testament. Fear not, friends. But Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12.
Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets.
Yes, so isn't there the same sense again that the Spirit of God speaks by people, speaks by these prophets, gives these commandments, tells people what they need to do, and the Lord sent these words through to the former prophets by means of his Spirit. That's how this came to them, right? Okay, well, let's just go quickly into the New Testament, shall we? And we don't need to read that in Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him in the form like a dove. But let's go to chapter 12 in Matthew, if you would. Let's start at the 24th verse of how the Pharisees react to Jesus casting out devils.
Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons."
Mm.
But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?"
I love the way the Lord approaches this. He doesn't just say, "You're wrong." He just says, "Let's really explore that possibility. Wow, if I'm using the power of Satan to get Satan to do Satan wrong, or Beelzebub or whatever, then I'm really worried about Satan's government. His, you know, his kingdom is in trouble. How's it going to stand? That's problematic. Oh, you may be concerned there with what you said. But what's the other option?"
"And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges."
But,
if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God...
By the Spirit of God, okay? So, cast out demons is another thing that the Spirit of God helps you do. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then what?
"Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you."
Yes. Then hell is in even more serious trouble than if there's just mere divisions in their ranks and so on. Okay. Can you turn to the right and we'll go right through the four Gospels to the book of Acts? Just see a few more scriptures in here. So we're into the New Testament now. We've left the Old Testament. We're into the New Testament now. What does the New Testament tell us about the Spirit of God? So Philip was going along and he had a eunuch with him. Let's pick up in chapter 8, verse 36, if you would.
"Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him."
And what happened when they came out of the water?
"Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more."
What?
"And he went on his way rejoicing."
And what happened next?
"Oh, but Philip was found at Azotus."
Oh.
"And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea."
Wow. So it's still doing it. Right? The Spirit of the Lord is still transporting people in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, Philip, after this baptism takes place, whoo, he flies all the way over to Azotus. Just pow, and the eunuch is, wow, you know, and goes on his way rejoicing. And then Philip is eventually discovered in a completely different place because the Spirit of the Lord caught him away. Right? Wow. Is that interesting? It's a little bit interesting. Sure, that's interesting. Let's have a look at, there's so many good ones. Turn to the right, and we'll go through Romans. There's some great stuff in Romans, but we'll skip it, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's so much we could read here, it's so wonderful, but let's just read verse 14. Some of you know, my friends, that this is a favorite of mine.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God.
Let's read verse 13.
These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches.
Not in human wisdom, right?
But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual strengths. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
But
the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God. Oh, interesting. So the lower self, the outer self, does not receive any of this stuff that comes from the Spirit of God. Doesn't it say it very clearly there? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, how does the natural man feel about these things of the Spirit of God?
For they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
All right, that seems very important, doesn't it? And let's look at 2 Corinthians real quick at chapter 3.
2 Corinthians 3.
It's talking in 2 Corinthians 3 all about Scripture, actually. And it talks about, if you understand that the Scripture is all about Jesus, then you read it in an entirely different way, and the veil is removed from your heart. So when you turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then in verses 17 and 18, what do we read?
For we are not as so many...
Second Corinthians 3. 17,
Right? Now, the Lord is the Spirit.
Oh, the Lord is the Spirit. Okay, I guess we have to put the Lord up here, right? Sort of messes up the view that a lot of people have of the Trinity, but there it is. The Lord is the Spirit.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Aha! So you might add, brings freedom, right? Mm-hmm. There is liberty. Mm-hmm. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Go on.
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Oh, by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord, we read down here, it can relocate you. It can move you, it hovers over you, protects you, and so on. It can turn you into another person, we read, right? And this says it can transform you. What was the language again? Halfway through verse 18.
As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image.
Wow.
From glory to glory.
Transformed into... You'd almost say divine image or something, right?
The image of the glory of the Lord is what it's saying, I guess.
Right, some glorious image. The Spirit of the Lord does this transforming. Okay? That's about all the Spirit of the Lord does. And let's turn to the right. Go through Galatians and you'll get to Ephesians. There's another passage here I love very much. Okay, let's pick up at the 14th verse there. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 3. This is very important, I think.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
And what is his prayer? What is Paul's prayer?
That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory...
There's that word glory again. According to the riches of his glory, what does he want the Lord to grant you?
To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man.
Aha! To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, in the inner self. Oh. So we weren't maybe talking about literal young lions or literal enemies, Amalekites and Midianites down here or something. But we're really talking about a spiritual enemy, right? That you would be strengthened in your inner self by the Spirit, according to the riches of His glory. Be strengthened with might. So the Spirit of God is something that strengthens us inwardly. Samson was outwardly strong, you know, tearing apart the animal or attacking 1,000 Philistines and killing them all. But what it's talking about is being strengthened in the inner self. I don't even know where to put it on my chart, and I don't have room. But okay, two more scriptures. Can you bear with me? Mm-hmm. We'll actually turn to the left. I lied a little tiny bit. Uh-oh. I wanted to save this. There might be three more. I don't know. John chapter 7. If you can turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 7, because there's a powerful statement here. Surprise, surprise. Isn't that amazing? Once in a while you bump into something powerful in Scripture. Who knew? John chapter 7, verse 37.
On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying...
So all these people are gathered, and Jesus stands and He cries out, He shouts out to everyone. What does He say?
If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
Out of his heart will flow, and in the grand old language of the old King James, out of his belly, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now what would living... Water has some extraordinary properties, but... And there are things that live in water and live because of water, but we don't... Water itself is not alive. Like, oh, you really killed that water, you know, or something. Out of his heart shall flow... Wow! If you believe in the Lord... And one of the fun things about the Bible is, does the Scripture ever say this? He says, as the Scripture says, then quotes something that the Scripture never said. But out of his belly or out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. So what does that have to do with the Spirit? Read on.
But this he spoke concerning the Spirit.
Oh! Go on.
Whom those believing in him would receive.
Hmm.
For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Wow. So he said this about the Spirit, something about the Spirit of God. It's such a striking image that the Spirit of God, if you believe in the Lord, out of your belly, out of your heart would flow rivers, not a trickle, rivers of living water. And he spake this of the Spirit, that those who... So the rivers of living water would be the Spirit, and it's not just that it would come and flow into you and do something. It's going to flow out of you, isn't it? To other people, right? You believe in the Lord, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, i.e. the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. Okay? Was that fun? That was a little bit fun? And... now I want to turn to the very last chapter, turn all the way to the right to Revelation 22, because we started in Genesis 1. So we should go to Revelation 22 just to feel like, hey, we did the whole mega transect. We, once again, he dragged us through the entire Bible. I can't believe it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. This just came to mind. It doesn't mention anything about the Spirit, per se. But it just came to mind in connection with out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, and that's the Spirit. The Spirit will flow out of your heart like rivers of living water. And what does it say here in Revelation 22, verse 1?
And he showed me a pure river of water of life.
Would that be like a river of living water, do you think? A river of a water of life? He showed me a pure river of water of life. What was it like?
Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb.
The throne of God and of the Lamb. It seems from that other passage that this is connected with the Spirit of God flowing through. So the Spirit of God is able to flow through you to other people. All right. Okay, it's maybe time for me to say something. You think? So what is going on there? Let's review what we have here up on the board. The Spirit of God or the Lord. What it seems to be defined as the Lord himself. It's justice, it's wisdom, it's understanding, it's a counsel, might, power, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and workmanship. And what it does to people is it actually creates people, it makes them, gives them life, it transports them, relocates them, it speaks by them so that they'll tell other people about the commandment, it moves over them, it hovers over them, it anoints them, it protects them, it helps them prophesy, it comes upon them in a mighty way, it gives them strength for war, for fighting, for escaping restraints, it turns them into another person, it can make you angry, it can bring freedom, it casts out demons, it shows you visions, and it transforms you into a divine image. So the Spirit of God is not all that busy and doesn't have that much to do. That is a lot that the Spirit of God does, and it's a lot of different kinds of things. So what is that Spirit? Well, I hardly have any room anymore up here, but I think the word Spirit by Swedenborg, he often associates this with the word truth. And I think it has to do with the truth going forth, you know? Because it comes upon people. It's not the truth as it is in God, but it's a truth that comes from God and comes upon you. And what the Lord means is the Lord means divine love, the love for the salvation of the whole human race. So I think the reason that so many of these words have to do with truth, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, justice, and so on, and those all have to do with truth, the might and the power comes from the power of love acting through truth. I think that's what the Spirit of the Lord is. It's much more interesting to think of it as the Spirit of the Lord than it is to think of truth going forth from love. But I'm just trying to describe what is this thing that does all these things to us. Now, we saw in there, did we not, there were some passages that I think the Spirit of the Lord has to do with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and also the power of love and so forth that flows into us. And these are qualities from the Lord that come upon us. Sometimes we're not in that state. Sometimes we're not in a state of faith. Sometimes we're not in a state of love. It's possible to come in those in a sort of lasting way, but not many people do it in the Old and New Testaments. And when faith and love come on us, when we're just starting out, they just hover over us. What was that first image we had in Genesis 1, verse 2? Everything is dark. There's just a void. But the Spirit of God is already there, hovering, you know? It's just waiting to act. It's already moving. It moves on the face of the waters. So this is the Spirit of God just hovering over us. The Spirit of God is this truth from love that teaches us wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So much of this is about the form of the mind. We read that we want to be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit of God. You know, that's how we get strengthened inwardly, is by faith and love. They move us. They teach us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. They turn us sometimes into prophets. What's the title of this Bible study? I forget. It's something about, Jesus said something about, my words are something and there's something else. I forget.
Spirit.
My words are, my words are spirit and they are life. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So that doesn't mean my words are little airy things, does it? Not after this study of what the Spirit of the Lord is. My words are spirit. They're like, my words are dying to come into you and turn you into another person. I'm dying to come into you and protect you from hell. I'm dying to relocate you Don't we say sometimes that we were moved, right? Don't you feel that in your spirit, that you're moved by that Spirit of God? Something comes on you, and you're in a different place than you were when you started. That's the Spirit of God flowing in. So, what comes from the Lord, this truth that goes forth, will come unto us. It'll move us. It'll protect us. It will eventually build up to the point, if we allow the Lord to do it, where it becomes a river of living truth flowing out of our heart, not the Lord's heart. I mean, obviously it originates there, but he says that those who believe in me, rivers of living water will flow out of their hearts. That's about going out to others and giving others justice and counsel and might and power and wisdom and understanding and protection from evil and relocation and strength to fight hell and strength for transformation to become more glorious and so forth. And so that all sounds great. His words are spirit, which I see in a more powerful way after this Bible study, that his words are spirit. They're dying to come in and do a work. The Lord's words don't want to just leave us alone. And now, where do we find the words of Jesus? Is there a book or something that I could get that would have those words in it? What is this? My words are spirit and they are life. Read these words. And you will gain power over hell. Read these words and you will be protected. Read these words and the Spirit of God will come upon you and strengthen you for what has to be done, what has to be said, so that you become a conveyor of the Lord's word to others, so that you can carry this justice and wisdom and understanding and might into other people's lives. The word, when it's received with a repentant heart, will convey to us this Spirit of God. We read about it in here. We didn't even read all the passages about the Spirit of the Lord. I took it easy on you tonight. Believe it or not. But there are many, many stories about the Spirit of God. But the fact is, the whole book is the Spirit of God just waiting to come into us, hovering over the swamp that we've got going on, and just waiting to be able to take action, to turn us into another person, to turn us into a prophet, so that we're carrying that truth forward. That's what I think the Spirit of the Lord is, and that's what I think it does. And I thank you for your attention. Do you have any questions or things on your heart? Yes, sir.
Would you comment on that time when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day?
Would I comment on that time when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? The entire book of Revelation,
right. Revelation
happens in the Spirit. And he repeats many, many times in that book that all those visions happen to him when he's in the Spirit. I think he's in that state. Obviously, he sees the vision of the Lord. He sees all these things that have yet to come. He prophesies. He's commanded directly in there, you must prophesy again and so forth. And so I think that's what it means, that he's in the Spirit. It doesn't even say the Spirit of the Lord, but he's just in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Yes. Yeah. Do you think?
Yeah. Well, it's just, I just happened to think of that. And wow. This whole book.
Wow. Yes.
He's in it. It's almost like it's passive.
Yes, he's in the Spirit. That's right. In so many of these stories, the Spirit of the Lord just comes upon them, right? They don't necessarily go chasing after the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord just comes charging into them and they start speaking or leading people or doing whatever it is. I don't think we got quite enough scripture in tonight. There's one more passage I'd like to take you to that I think is very beautiful. If you turn to the middle of your Bible, it doesn't have to do directly with this topic, but I think you'll see there's just a slight connection. If you find the Psalms, or see if you can get to the Proverbs.
Which
the Proverbs are to the right of the Psalms and to the left of Isaiah, roughly speaking. You know, Some friends came up to me last time and were asking about the spark of the Lord. Is there a spark of the Lord in us? Are we just a vessel to receive the Lord and so forth? And this is something about our spirit. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, I want to read it in the Old King James first because I like this translation better. But it does speak to this topic, I think. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man, this is our spirit. What is our spirit like? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of, we have the word belly here in the Old King James. Now, what is it in the New King James?
Heart. Heart.
So the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, right?
Yes. Oh, sorry. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart.
And what I think that speaks to is that our spirit is not a flame. Our spirit is not a spark, but it's a candle that the Lord can light. And I think that's the same thing we've been talking about. We are a vessel that's capable of being lit by the Lord and shining for other people. So isn't that beautiful? I never remember reading that before. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It's searching. Again, is it static? No, it's searching all the inward parts of us. Our spirit is the candle of the Lord to search out what's in our heart, to be able to see what's inside us. So anyway, I thought you might enjoy that. Any other questions or comments, good friends? Yes, in the back.
That even makes me think more of it's our responsibility to be receptive. We can be a candle that wants to be lit. You know,
that's right.
So that we can pass it on, light another candle.
It's a little depressing to me that my candle that I usually burn every night, I lit tonight, but the wick disappeared into it, and you can't even see the wick anymore, and it is no longer lit. Kind of a bad correspondence, but I just, in the interest of full disclosure, I felt I needed to share that with you. But I really agree with what you're saying, that I like the fact that it says that we're a candle, because we can invite the Lord's light and warmth into us, or we can say, I just rather, you know, stay unlit. You know, we have that choice. We can be lit. And some of those Old Testament prophets we read about were lit sometimes and sometimes not. You know, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them and light them up and so on. Maybe time for one more. Does anybody have anything on their heart? Yes?
I can't help myself, but it seems like it was different in the Old Testament, more where the Spirit was upon, or in the New Testament, after what Jesus Christ did,
yes, that's a very interesting comment. I love the prepositions in the Bible. It seemed like, she said, the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon people. And obviously what a lot of them did was something external, the way the story is told. Whereas after the Lord was in this world, after Jesus was in this world, then it seems like it's more about in, and it's inward, that the Spirit is in the heart, that it's strengthened with might in the inner self. It specifies that's the spirit. Now, Swedenborg does say at one point an amazing statement. He says, if the power of divine truth came upon any one of us, we would even physically have the power of Samson, he says. And I think you see this. There's a story about an old library that burned down here years and years ago. And this scholar who had all his life's work in these file cabinets picked up 2 4-drawer file cabinets, one in one arm and one in the other, and walked out of the building. Now, a 4-drawer file cabinet is hard for a couple of strong young men to pick up. And we know stories, you hear stories about mothers who pull cars off their children, whatever, you know. When the divine truth flows into us, even down on the physical level, Swedenborg says, we would have the power of Samson. You know, when it's needed, when something's in the way, it needs to be out of the way. The power of Samson.
You know,
yes, sir.
During the fire we had here for an Athens, Dick Gladish, Richard Gladish, picked up filing cabinets, several of them, and carried him out of the school and put him out on the grass to keep him from burning.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. So that literally happened.
That room where he was, it's not in this building, but the big building over there is like a four-story building. And from the fourth floor, he carried him downstairs.
From the fourth floor.
Carried him on his shoulder downstairs and out in the lawn where they were safe. And he went upstairs and he got another one.
So I would say the Spirit of God came upon him and allowed him to
carry
those file cabinets out of there. Thank you very much, friends. Shall we close with a prayer? O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. Please, O Lord, sow your words deep within our hearts so that we may know you, so that we will be open to your Spirit when you come upon us. We pray, Lord, that through our repentance you can make us ready vessels, somewhere for you to lay your head, somewhere for you to flow in, so that rivers of living truth may go forth from many sources out of this world, ultimately from you. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Keep repenting, friends, so that we're ready for the Spirit of God.